Now, if you're following in this volume of John Bunyan that we've been reading through, we find ourselves tonight on page 101. 101. Now, Christian and Faithful have been in Vanity Fair. Faithful has been killed. He has been martyred. A vivid description both of the trial in Vanity Fair and the names of the jurors, as well as an Elijah-like account of chariots and horses coming and taking Faithful to the nearest gate to the celestial city. It's a description very reminiscent of the death of Elijah. Truly, Faithful is one of the great characters in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And we feel, as it were, as you read this tale, and especially if you're reading it in one go, as it were, you feel a little sad and let down now that Faithful has gone. What can Bunyan do to regain, as it were, our interest in this tale? And immediately, there's a small respite as Bunyan describes that Christian on page 101, he stays a little more time. He remained for a space, we read at the very top of page 101, in prison in Vanity Fair before he is released. And no sooner is he released than Bunyan introduces another character by the name of Hopeful. And I think this tells you something, as I've said a number of times now. I think for Bunyan, Christian friendship was important to him. Now, imagine how important it was to a man who's in prison. And by the time he's writing Pilgrim's Progress, he's been in prison a while, possibly 8 or 9 years now in prison, and he will remain in prison for 11 and a half years until he is released, and he'll be put back in prison again shortly after that for a short time. But I think Bunyan is telling us not just that this was his temperament and personality, I think it was, but I think he's saying that Christian friends are very important. Friends with whom you can relate the journey, but friends who will be good friends and loyal friends in the sense that they will encourage you and sometimes rebuke you and reprimand you because they love you. And you'll notice halfway down page 101, he's describing the entrance of Hopeful into the story. And then he says, entering into a brotherly covenant, told him that he would be his companion. Now, this is a very interesting phrase, brotherly covenant. It's interesting for a number of reasons, not least the fact that Bunyan is using the word covenant to describe this relationship that these two brothers in the Lord have. And it's saying to us, these moments when we gather together, you and I, in church, these Wednesday evenings, times when we pray together, you know, you feel much closer to someone when you pray with them. You have friends, but you barely know them. You have friends and you can barely remember their name, but you meet them a lot in the course of work, maybe. And then you have something called Facebook friends, a category that Bunyan would not have understood at all. But Bunyan is talking about real flesh and blood relationships that are there for one specific reason. They're there to provoke you to perseverance. So the kinds of things that Christian and Faithful talked about, and now the kinds of things that Christian and Hopeful will talk about, are deeply spiritual things. They're things about the journey that is the Christian life. The fears, the temptations. Christian will actually help Hopeful in a temptation that will arise shortly in this narrative with respect to a man called Demas and an allurement that Demas offers to him. And Hopeful is tempted to go and see what it is that Demas is offering. And Christian warns him not to go. And Hopeful realizes afterwards the way in which Christian has been an instrument of God in keeping him from temptation. So having Christian friends, now these friends may be relatives, they may be your physical brother or sister, they may be your husband or your wife, they may even be your children, they may be your parents or in-laws, or they may be friends as we normally describe that, but do you have somebody that you can describe as someone with whom you have entered into a brotherly covenant? I think for Bunyan, as it was for Puritans in the 17th century, this was more than a casual thing. This was actually something identifiable, something that you seek after, something that you actually pray about, that God would give you a brother, a sister with whom you can engage in conversation about the Christian life in an environment in which you know that the aim of that brother and sister is to help you, to seek your good. Well, they move on. And they come to, having left now the vicinity of Vanity Fair, they come to a place and they're overtaken by a man called Byends. You see it about two-thirds of the way down page 101. A Mr. Byends. Now, the Oxford English Dictionary defines Byend as an object lying aside from the main one, a secret, selfish purpose, a covert purpose of private advantage. In other words, in the 17th century, by-end meant somebody who says one thing but actually intends another. He's a man who's straddling two dimensions here. He may look like something on the outside, but his motivation and aim is entirely different. He's married, as we read later in the next page. He's married to the daughter of Lady Feining, and therefore, halfway down page 103, my wife is a very virtuous woman, the daughter of a virtuous woman. She was my Lady Feining's daughter. Therefore, she came of a very honorable family. Now, Bunyan introduces us now to a number of characters, friends of Mr. Byends, friends with names like Mr. Facing Both Ways, Mr. Smooth Man, Mr. Anything, and a parson, a minister of our parish, by the name of Mr. Two Tongues. Now, these are very cleverly done. And you certainly get the impression that Bunyan is mocking, on one level, the aristocracy of his day, the gentry of his day, the moneyed people, the social elite of his day, many of whom, of course, would have belonged to the Church of England, and by the time Bunyan is writing this, the persecuting church, the reason why he's in prison. So that there is, at least on the surface, you sense this. This is a tinker. This is a man with no education. He's got more education than he lets you think he has. You know, Bunyan is an incredibly clever, gifted individual, but he's had no formal education. And you get the impression in these pages that follow, the next two or three pages, are almost dripping with a sense of irony, that Bunyan did not have a great respect for the aristocracy. Now, it is palpable to the extent that, as one historian has commented, Pilgrim's Progress was not read by the social elite for 150 years. The aristocracy did not read Pilgrim's Progress. They didn't like it. And they didn't like it because Bunyan's characters here are largely taken from the aristocracy, and you'd have to be asleep not to get the point that if the minister is called Mr. Two Tongues and the congregation are called Mr. Smooth Man, Mr. Facing Both Ways, and Mr. Anything Goes, in other words, religiously these are, and let me use the technical term for a minute. These are latitudinarians that Bunyan is mocking here. Now, latitudinarians, people who had latitude after the Restoration in 1660, when Charles II became king again, Bunyan and his ilk, Puritans, who are depicted by these characters as people of the stricter sort and judgmental. You know how it is when you actually believe something to be right and wrong, the world thinks that you're judgmental. I mean, if you don't think that it's right for people to engage in illicit sexual activity, the world will say you're judgmental. So they view conservative Christians as judgmental. And Bunyan has a very insightful way here of depicting the formal social Christian. He's talking about formal social Christianity, but largely, of course, he's speaking about latitudinarians. He's speaking about members of the aristocracy, and by this time, the Church of England. And he has somewhat of a disdain. Now, if you turn to the point at which page 104 turns into page 105, so the bottom of page 104, top of page 155, you'll see other names are now introduced. Friends of Mr. Byens, Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, Mr. Save All. You know, this is a man who believes that everybody is going to be saved, so it doesn't really matter what you believe. This is a man who loves the things of this world. And Mr. Gripe Man. Now, gripe is a slang term in the 17th century for a miser. Mr. Love Gain in the county of, which is a market town in the county of Coveting in the north. The schoolmaster taught them, now notice this on page 105, the schoolmaster taught them the art of getting, either by violence, cousinage, that's an old word for cheating, flattery, lying, or by putting on a guise of religion. Now, you have to hold your breath here. Bunyan is putting things like violence, cheating, flattery, lying in the same caliber as somebody who feigns religion. Now, put yourself in the 1660s. There were folk who, in the 1650s, when Cromwell was in charge, when England was a republic, when Charles I had been beheaded in 1649, Puritanism was advancing, conservative Christianity was gaining territory. Then all of a sudden in 1660, there's the restoration of Charles II. Everything, it's a 180-degree turn. But some of those who were on the Puritan side in the 1650s are now on the other side, because they did well, they gained, they profited, and they want. Now, notice, I want to pick up a phrase. Go back to page 103. It's about two-thirds of the way down. Bunyan talks about, this is language he puts into the mouth of Mr. Byens, when religion goes in his silver slippers. Do you see that phrase? When religion goes in his silver slippers. We love much to walk with him in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud him. You know, these are fair weather Christians, right? They want to be where the money is. They want to be where the social elite are. They want to be where the majority are, where the sun shines. Now, you'll see it again on page 104, about halfway down. It's Christian now who's returning this expression. In his silver slippers, and stand by him too when bound in irons, as well as when he walketh in the streets with applause. And then on page 106, you'll see it again, this time not silver slippers, but at the top of page 106, golden slippers in the sunshine and with applause. Now, Bunyan is taking apart so-called Christianity, fair-weather Christianity, that might have said one thing in the 1650s, but now are saying something entirely different in the 1660s. They're going wherever the wind is blowing, wherever the sun is shining, wherever the majority are applauding, that's where they are. And that's what Mr. Byens stands for. Now, one commentator thinks that Bunyan actually knew all these people that he's describing. These are people who lived in Bedford, politicians and perhaps ministers who turned. They were turncoats. One such character probably is a man by the name of Edward Fowler. Edward Fowler became a vicar, a Church of England vicar, in the 1660s when Bunyan is in prison. He became a vicar in a little village very close to Bedford. He wrote two books. One was The Design of Christianity, and the other was The Principles and Practices of Certain Moderate Divines in the Church of England. Note the expression, moderate divines. This book was what we might call today a liberal diatribe on Christianity. It advocated that everybody is going to be saved. It was opposed to all of the principal doctrines that Bunyan stood for. It was certainly opposed to Calvinism. It was opposed to the idea of a substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ and so on. He was a classic latitudinarian. And Bunyan, towards the end of his imprisonment, perhaps while he was writing Pilgrim's Progress, perhaps halfway through or three quarters of the way through writing Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan got hold of these books by this man, Edward Fowler, and wrote a no-holds-barred review from prison. He wrote it in 6 weeks, and it was immediately published. It was a lengthy review of these books by Edward Fowler, and I think you need to understand how people wrote in the 17th century. Bunyan says things with vitriol against this man. He has almost nothing good to say about this man at all. This man is a cheat. This man is a turncoat. This man is everything bad that you can imagine about Christianity in the 1660s, and especially amongst the aristocracy. So Mr. Byens represents then moderateism, anything goes. Now, at the bottom of page 105, Mr. Byens says, I am for waiting for wind and tide, and I am for taking all advantages to secure my life and estate. Now, remember, Bunyan has no estate. He's been imprisoned. All the estate that he had has been taken away from him, right? So Mr. Byens is the opposite of Bunyan. Bunyan is a man who's a Christian who says, I'm going to stand up for the truth no matter what it costs me. And Mr. Byens is the opposite. Mr. Byens is going to moderate and change and morph the truth so long as he can gain his estate and gain his life. So Mr. Byens represents compromise. No matter how much compromise I need to do, I'm just going to go with the wind and the tide. I'm going to go where the sun is going to shine. I'm going to go where I can find applause. And Bunyan himself, of course, is the opposite of that. Then another character, Mr. Hold the World, begins to speak on page 106. Mr. Hold the World. And Mr. Hold the World begins to speak in somewhat pious terms. Let us be, top of page 106, let us be as wise as serpents. It's best to make hay while the sun shines. Now, he's doing two things here. He's quoting scripture, and then he's quoting a folk proverb, let's make hay while the sun shines. And it's so typical of those who feign religion. You know, they quote a scripture, but then in the same breath, in the same sentence, they quote something, a folk proverb from the world, that almost undoes the scripture. In other words, like Satan, who quotes scripture when he comes to tempt Jesus. Bunyan is saying this is what it's like to feign religion. You just quote scripture here and there, but you have no understanding of what it is that you're saying. At the end of that little section on page 106, you notice he quotes Job. And Job says that a good man shall lay up gold as dust. Job never said anything of the sort. It was Eliphaz, Job's incompetent counselor, who said that in Job 22. But you see, again, so typical, you know, like people who say to you, I like to live by the Sermon on the Mount. You know, social Christians will say, people who say, I like to live by the Sermon on the Mount have never read the Sermon on the Mount. They have no idea what the Sermon on the Mount says. They've no idea how that sermon ends, by warning that some are doomed to eternal destruction. Right? They have no idea what it is that they're saying. Just like the friends of Mr. Byens. Now, Byens, go over to page 107, top of the page. Mr. Byens has now spoken, and then another of his friends, Mr. Money Love, now begins to speak. And Mr. Money Love raises, for some of us in the room, a very sensitive, difficult issue. Ministers who seek calls based on remuneration. It's a very sensitive issue. Bunyan is no doubt poking at at Church of England ministers in the 1660s who landed certain benefices, certain posts that were well paid. And he says, it concerns a minister himself. Suppose a minister, worthy man, possessed but of a very small benefice, and has in his eye a greater, more fat and plump by far. He has also now an opportunity of getting it. Yet so as by being more studious, by preaching more frequently and zealously, and because the temper of the people requires it, by altering of some of his principles, for my part, I see no reason but a man may do this, provided he has a call. You know, you're offered a call to this prestigious church, but you understand you can't preach those doctrines. You can't preach the inerrancy of Scripture. You can't preach that the office of the elder is for men only. You can't preach heaven and hell. So you water those down. You put those aside, and you adopt a different strategy, because the call has with it a lot of money. And this man is saying, Mr. Moneylove says, I don't see anything wrong with that. So long as he has a call. You understand? Who are you to question God's call? God has called this man. Who are you to question it? How dare you question it on issues of principle or doctrine? That's what Mr. Moneylove. Do you think Mr. Moneylove is around today? At the bottom of the page, they raise, still Mr. Moneylove, he raises another issue. And it's an issue that was probably fairly rife in the late 17th century. It's a sensitive issue. It's about marriage. Men who are looking for wives who have a lot of money. You know, they marry up. They marry somebody who's got lots of money, an estate, and a huge dowry. They're nothing of themselves, but these landed, well-endowed, meaning money-wise now, women, I need to change the phrase. These women who have lots of money, and there probably were a lot of them in the 17th century with perhaps religious sympathies and moral scruples. These men, what do they do? Well, they do a number of things. They speak well of ministers. You know, they go to these women. They have platitudes about how wonderful ministers are, and they might quote a scripture or two, and they might even give these women a few religious books. Perhaps, bottom of page 107, perhaps get a rich wife or more and far better customers to his shops. You know, they're using religion now to get people to come in and trade with them and buy their goods. They have no interest in religion. They're simply using it for their own personal gain. Now, in the background here, there is a story. There was a man in the Bedford Church the year before Bunyan was actually arrested, a man by the name of Thomas Smith, and he had made some allegations about Bunyan, and because Bunyan was. Advocating that husbands and wives be honest with each other in terms of promoting sanctification, promoting godliness, promoting the aim of godliness, and some of the men, including this particular individual, thought that this was improper, that it was giving women certain ideas that were above their station about their husbands and so on, and perhaps that lies in the background here. Marrying up for for money and using religion for that purpose. Now, Bunyan writes a book while he's in prison, a very graphic book called The Life and Death of Mr. Badman. I don't know if any of you have read The Life and Death of Mr. Badman. It's a very graphic book. It describes the moral climate of the 17th century. There are some very graphic details of the kind of sexual sins of the 17th century, sexual diseases of the 17th century that seem to have fascinated Bunyan. There are graphic descriptions of death, including suicide, in the book. And this account of Mr. Badman is he had done something similar. He feigned religion in order to marry a woman with lots of money. And perhaps this was this again is a social comment by Bunyan on the 17th century of social Christianity, something that isn't real, something that isn't genuine. We probably still have a little bit of that left here in the South. Social Christianity, people for whom church is important because, you know, they say you should go to this church because it'll improve your business. Now, that's not true in Vermont. You know, it's not true in Washington State, for sure, but it probably is still true in Columbia, South Carolina, that if you're in business, you're in banking or in real estate or whatever, I mean, it pays to be a member of First Presbyterian Church. So what Bunyan is saying here is still relevant. This is a social comment. What he wants to say, the whole point of Pilgrim's Progress is to ask the question, are you a real Christian? I mean, are you a real Christian? Are you someone who has experienced the grace of God in your heart and in your soul? Or are you just playing with it? Is Christianity, well, let me use the word that Bunyan would have used. Is Christianity just so much hypocrisy? Just so much hypocrisy. Now, if you look at pages 108 and 109, you'll see Bunyan's assessment of this kind of Christianity. He talks at the bottom of page 108, you see the number one, heathens. And then go to page 109, number two, hypocritical Pharisees. Number three, Judas. Number four, Simon, Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. All of these people, right, have a show of outward religion, but it was hypocrisy. It was hypocrisy. A warning then about hypocrisy, a warning about just having outward religion. Now, they move on, they come to a plain called Ease. We're on page 110. They come to a plain called Ease. A hill called lucre, another word for money, and there's a silver mine and a character by the name of Demas. Now, we know Demas, of course, 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas has forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present evil world. Demas becomes the principal figure in the New Testament of a man who begins but doesn't end, who professes faith and falls in love with materialism and the world. So Demas becomes like a monument in the New Testament about a warning about falling in love with the things of this world and taking your eyes off the Savior. And actually, worse than that, because no sooner have they begun a conversation with Demas, they come to a place where they see a monument, and on the monument are the words, "Remember Lot's wife." And Lot's wife is an example of somebody who escapes Sodom, but then looks back with longing after Sodom, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. So you've got Lot's wife and you've got Demas acting like two monuments, saying it's not enough simply to profess that you're a Christian. You've got to persevere. And along the way, there are going to be moments of temptation, and some of those moments could be catastrophic. In the case of Lot's wife and in the case of Demas, those moments were catastrophic. Now, Bunyan believes that the elect can never fall from grace. Right? His Calvinism taught him that the elect can never fall from grace. But how do I know that I'm elect? I can only know that I'm elect so long as I persevere, so long as I keep looking to Jesus. If you take your eyes off Jesus, it could be a momentary episode of backsliding from which you can repent, but it could also be something much worse and something fatal, because it could be that you were never a true Christian in the first place. That's the warning that Bunyan is hanging over these pages. Make sure that you're not being a hypocrite. Make sure that you're not just playing at Christianity. Make sure that the real thing belongs in your heart. Now, notice at the middle of page 110, Hopeful and Christian are talking about how tempting Demas had been when he had beckoned Christian and Hopeful to come and spy out this treasure. You notice, the treasure is a snare to those who seek it. The middle of page 110. Treasure is a snare to those who seek it. The love of money is the root of all evil. If you live for treasure, if you live for it, if it's the thing that gives you enjoyment and it's the thing that makes life worth living, you know, what is it that brings you joy in the course of the day? Is it the things of this world, or is it Jesus? Where your treasure is, where your heart is, that's what Bunyan is asking you to think about. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? And page 112, again about halfway down, Hope, Hopeful remembers that, you know, he almost went with Demas. I mean, the temptation was that strong. He almost took his eye off the journey. And he says about halfway down, he's been talking about Lot's wife. She only looked back. And I had a desire to go see. Let grace be adored, and let me be ashamed that ever such a thing should be in mine heart. You know, Hopeful has discovered something. He's discovered what McShane says, that the root of every known sin, the root of every known sin lies in our hearts. And then, halfway down page 113, something very interesting. It is most rational, this is Christian talking, it is most rationally to be concluded that such, even such as these are, they that shall sin in the sight, yea, and that too in despite of such examples like Lot's wife and Korah and Dathan and Abiram and others, in despite of such examples that are set continually before them to caution them to the contrary, must be partakers of severest judgments. Now that's Bunyan being at his most stern and giving a dire warning here. Be careful that you don't sin against the light. You know, it's one thing to sin in the dark. It's another thing to sin in broad daylight. When you know the truth, when you know the consequences, and then to sin. Because the severest judgments are given to those. This is Bunyan preaching to you. This is Bunyan pastoring you. He's telling you, persevere. 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 Don't stop. That's why you need a covenant brother. A covenant brother. A covenant sister. To urge you. To pray with you. To provoke you. Sometimes to chastise you. I thank God for brothers, true brothers, who have reprimanded me on occasions. Told me where I was wrong. Told me I needed to say sorry. Told me I needed to repent. Told me I needed to look to Jesus. This is Bunyan, perhaps at his most somber in this book. It takes us back to the man in the iron cage. Do you remember in the House of Interpreter? Lot's wife, Demas. They had outward Christianity, but the root of the matter wasn't in them. And what caught them, Lot's wife and Demas, what caught them was the love of this world. It's a very somber moment. And I think because it's so somber, there's a little respite at the bottom of page 113, and they come to a little area. There's a river there called the River of God, and there are allusions to Revelation 22 and the description of the new temple and New Jerusalem in Ezekiel 47, and fruit trees on either side of the river, and they sleep and they spend several days here, reminding us, I think, of moments in our lives that Psalm 23 speaks of. We walk beside still waters and our soul is refreshed and renewed. There are times when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. There are times when we're in the presence of enemies. But there are times too when we're beside still waters. And they're precious moments when life is really, really good and we feel the Lord's presence and temptation seems far away, but it's only a fleeting paragraph in this book. There'll be another one just towards the end in the Delectable Mountains, but this is just a little reminder that God sometimes gives us these wonderful moments. And I love it, the fact that Bunyan puts this immediately after this very, very somber, stern warning about not falling in love with the things of this world. Now, next week, homework, we move on, and we move on to giant despair and the castle. And your homework for next week is, what is the key that lets them out of the prison? What is the key that lets them out of the prison? And if you know the answer to that, you'll stay for the prayer meeting. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for a book that was written so long ago. We have another book that was written even longer ago, the Bible itself, written by the finger of God. And we thank you that Pilgrim's Progress seems to reflect so much of Scripture truth and Scripture, what Scripture has to say to pastor us, to nourish us, grow us, warn us. Father, we tremble at the warning here tonight not to love this present evil world, not to love the evil in it, to love the good things in it, but not the evil that's in it, not to live for the things of this world, but to live out and out for you. Help us to persevere. Help us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.